Good evening. This evening's reading is from 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 14. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself, dealing with false teachers. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen.
Thank you very much, Mike. Good evening. This is a situation where you need to pray for me, because I've had quite a little time to prepare, and yes, I ended up with about 9 sheets of foolscap. When I was here tonight, just prior to the service for the prayer meeting, Scott says to me, "You're preaching tonight, Douglas?" I said, "Yes." And he says, "Oh," he says, "I could just see this. My 9 sheets of paper are still on the computer. I've left them there." Round about Wednesday of last week, I felt the Lord was saying to me, "What are you doing? Are you giving a lecture or are you going to preach?" Well, I felt the Lord says, "You're going to preach." So it's on the computer. And for the last 3 days, I've used this outline which I had prepared with just the scripture headings, and now they're all filled in. But I had the empty spaces on my sheet, and I've been writing little things in over the last 3 days. Why? Because I believe that's what living on the front line is all about. We start off with that outline heading. In this chapter, Paul gives Timothy many encouragements and directions, which are for all Christians, not just for the leaders of the church. Changed the last bit during the week. Didn't have time to put it through because I knew they'd gone to print. This chapter, Paul gives Timothy many encouragements and directions which are for all Christians, not just for those in leadership within the church. So I've made it even wider, I believe, by the Spirit of God. It's not just the pastor, the deacons, the elders, but all those who are engaged in any responsibility as a leader of a section of the work in this family of the Lord. Why do I stress that? Notice the first verse. It says quite clearly that it is for those who are in reception of the grace of God. Verse 1. Be strong in the grace that the Lord God has given you. So important to get hold of that, because if we know our scripture, we should already be thinking of Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Grace is the gift of God that comes to every person who receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. A positive commitment to Jesus. Starting right at the very beginning with the words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because Christ died for sinners. And if I'm not prepared to say I'm a sinner before Almighty God, then Christ didn't die for me. Because if I'm not a sinner, why did he die? He died for sinners. And because of the grace of God given to us, which is that special gift of God, you can translate it favor, but I think it takes it away a bit. But the grace of God, if I use my words rightly, my English is terrible, an acronym of grace, G-R-A-C-E, is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what it stands for. And it's what he has given to every believer in him. He gives what he's called us to be. It's the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Some people take the scripture, open it up, and say, all power is given unto me. Yes, but it's enabling power to do what the Lord has called us to do. He equips us to serve him. That's already, I heard, coming out. That's the important thing, to realize that's what it's all about. Be strong in that grace. And notice again that what Jesus calls us to do, he will enable us to do. Quite simply, when I grew up, I never said boo to a goose. Oh, I got up to lots of naughty things and some of the things you know about. But in school, I didn't even look at a teacher. I looked at the boots, looked at the shoes. I couldn't look anyone in the face. I wouldn't open my mouth even to answer questions unless I was pulled out the front and told to give the answer. Many a time I was sent to the headmaster's study to get six of the best, three on each hand. And I didn't go home and tell Mum, or I would have got another three across my backside. I wouldn't talk to anyone. I wouldn't communicate. Well, National Service changed that. I went into the army, trained as a storeman because I was in the Ordnance Corps. And sitting for studies I was doing, the sergeant in the educational corps who was teaching us threw a lump of chalk at me and said, "Speak on chalk for 5 minutes." And I had to stand up in the front of a group of soldiers and talk on chalk. That was the start. Cut the long story short, I got promoted. I became one of them non-commissioned officers. And then I drilled men on a parade ground. That's where the voice comes from. That's why I holler and shout. But you see, the Lord knew there was going to be a time when he was going to call me to preach. Well, I was preaching by the time I was 20-odd. Didn't get ordained until I was 42, but don't worry about that. Age has nothing to do with it. God enables. And then it goes on and says in verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Boy, that's a verse and a half. I could preach on that. I know that's what Scott gave me, but you don't want me to preach for a great time on that. But it's a tremendous verse. Because what it's saying is this. Listen. Those in leadership have a responsibility to teach others also, but those who will be committed, that's a big word today, people are frightened of it, committed to the work and to the calling of Jesus and will be faithful in teaching that word after you had taught them. Scripture tells us to be an elder in a church. You have to be apt to teach. It's not just having the name elder and going around doing nice pastoral visits. This is heavy stuff. But it's saying, yes, you've got to be reliable. You've got to have people that you can trust, who when they say, "I will do it," it is done. Gone are the days, unfortunately, to a large extent, when a person's word was the guarantee it would be done. One of the things I really liked, fortunately I don't have it anymore, but when I got discharged from the army, I was given my army book, and there was a report on me in it to give to employers. And you know the bit that I was thrilled with at the end? The officer had written, "This man can work without supervision." Oh boy, that made my day. I had been trusted to do the work, and he knew I had done it. That's tremendous. But it's the same with Jesus. He's with us, and he's saying, you've got to be trustworthy in the work that you do and the work that you commit, or the teaching that you commit to others. I've heard it said many times, but I'm beginning to realize the truth. If we do not teach the word to faithful followers of Christ, the word of Christ, God forbid, will die with my generation. If I don't teach it, who will? Okay, I don't think I'm getting too big-headed, but that's the point. Commitment to teach able people, to pass it on. Otherwise, the truth will die with us. Just a simple illustration. I know there's a big difference between our word and the word of God, but it's this. Family history, unless communicated, dies with the family. It's just gone. How many times I wish I could ask my dad certain questions, but he's dead. He's in glory. And he goes on in verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. I got that when I was baptized at 17 years of age. That was my baptismal verse. But it's important. It's not a cakewalk being a Christian. It's not going to heaven on a bed of ease. It's not that at all. It's getting down to the nitty-gritty. It's the struggling with daily living and saying, how do I relate this to life that I'm going through? The problems, the difficulties, the hardship. It's all there. But I'm to be one who is to be involved. He uses the description of three types of people: a soldier, an athlete, and a husbandman. All right, my language, a labourer. What does a soldier learn? He learns endurance. He's told when he has got to go on a route march, you go on a route march, it's not a ramble. And if he tells you to double, you double. And double time is murder in the army, I'll tell you. I didn't like it. But I did it. I had to finish the course. I had to do the training. I had to do all the drills. And I had to listen to one voice on a parade ground, for instance. You can have anything up to 8 or 10 sergeant majors all standing on the square. Oh, I can see a few nodding heads. And as a result, drilling a squad of men or a detachment of anything from 20 to 30. That's about a normal size group. And you have to listen to the command of your sergeant or sergeant major. Woe betide you if you did the orders that were given to that group over there. Your feet didn't touch. Boy, it was the guardhouse and fatigues for the rest of the week. You knew. So you learnt to listen to one voice. Do you get it? Are you listening to the voice of God? Are you listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit? The athlete. Well, there's quite a bit in Scripture about athletes, but there's a discipline. You have to train to fulfill the qualifications of entry into the games, into the competition. Oh, well, that's nice, you say. Yes, okay, I'm going to fulfill them. What's one rule that you know of? No drugs to be taken to enhance physique. No steroids, no this, no that. Are you abiding by the rules? That's what it's about. It's a discipline to say that you have fulfilled your commitment according to the rules. People don't like rules and regulations today. In fact, I wasn't too keen on them either. But they are important. And the labourer, well, he really has a hard time of it. Because it doesn't matter what weather it is, he's still got to get out there and look after the ground and the crops and tend it to bring forth fruit. So too do we in the kingdom of God. We're to labour, we're to persevere. And yes, says the scripture, such a person is worthy of hire. Verse 7. That's another tremendous verse. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. I always remember a particular lecturer at the Bible college I went to in Glasgow. He was a Baptist minister. Do you know what he said to us on one occasion? He said, the important thing is that you remember to be listening to the Holy Spirit, because he will give you understanding in all things. And if you're going to be a preacher of the word, that was his words, if you're going to be a preacher, don't go to your library and get down Calvin, Luther, and then start on the other theologians. And I can name a few, Emil Brunner and Thielicke. Boy, I loved them. And then prepare your sermon. Start with the word. Expound the word to yourself. Let the word work through you, because the Spirit will guide you into truth. Then afterwards you can see what Calvin said and Luther said. You probably wouldn't have agreed with them anyway, but there you are. But that's the important thing. He will guide us into truth. And then it goes on. Remember Jesus Christ. So important, isn't it? To remember the one we're following. He's of the seed of David and raised from the dead, according to my gospel. We're to be holders of the truth of God. We're to share the truth of God. Yes, the Lord will give us understanding. The Lord will give us wisdom. And indeed, as he goes on to say, he goes on to talk about suffering, doing things even in bonds and chains for the word. Why? Verse 10, for the sake of the elect. Oh boy, how many? Well, maybe good job you don't know some of the doctrine on election. But if you get into that, yeah, you're really toiling at times. I've got a simple answer, because I'm a bit of a coward. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are elect. Because you can run into some very strong believers who said Christ only died for the elect. He didn't die for all. So you can see, commit what you hear to faithful men. Once saved, always saved. I was hoping for a loud yes. But maybe you don't. You see, it's quite frightening to be with a company of the Lord's people. I'll share one more thing with you from college. This lecturer of mine is great. I don't know if he's still alive. He was in Norwich last time I heard of him, retired. Quite a bit older than me, so he may not be around. But anyway, I remember he was speaking on communion. And he went through 8 different interpretations of the table. From it actually becoming the body and the blood of Christ. Get rid of him, throw him out. Oh, no? All right. It actually changed. Or it could be, for instance, Christ is present, but he's over it and under it. That's Zwingli, if you've ever met him. But there you are. And then again, it represents the body and the blood. He went through 8. At the end of the lecture, one of the men, I didn't do it, it wasn't me, put his hand up and said, "Excuse me, Mr. Peck, or the Reverend Peck, would you mind telling us which is the correct interpretation of the word on the communion, please?" And he looked and said, "I thought you all came from evangelical churches." He says, "If you don't know, it's about time you did." And he put us straight. I thought, well, okay, great. I now know what to be. Commit to faithful men. And it goes on. And says, yes, that's the thing. It's so important. Those in leadership, those in kingdom, and moving on. And yes, it's all there for us. And then it gets into the next section, which we didn't have read to us, because I felt, well, I'll finish it there. But very quickly, this remainder of the verses are to do with our conduct. And I do implore you, before you come to discipleship pathway, do have a good look at it and ask yourself, am I living like that? Do I understand what that's saying? Because it's going to help us to deal with our problems and our difficulties. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will be spiteful and mischievous. Well, you want to be careful. What sorts of things are we talking about here? We're not talking about, I don't like the way you've had your hair done. I don't like you putting lipstick on your face, madam. I don't like you. Do you know, I was with a group of believers. Believers in the Lord, but boy, they knew their Bible. Ladies, don't worry when you come to church. If you haven't got a hat, it will be provided when you come in. Why? Because it says women should have their hair covered. Would you argue over that? Some do. Some do. I suffer not a woman to teach. Oh boy, that's another one that causes a lot of backs to get up. Have you ever read the book of Judges? Deborah and Barak. Deborah was a judge. Did you know that? And she says to Barak, who was also a judge, well, if you won't do what God tells you, I will do, and the glory will not be yours. Don't you get it? In Christ, there is neither male nor female, bond or free. All right, you can fall out with me over it, but that's where I stand. And very quickly, as I've said once or twice here, that I was in the Brethren for about 11 years, and we didn't suffer our women to pray. And one day we had a Brethren evangelist, and we had the prayer meeting, and he says, and the ladies can pray. And the elder's wife prayed. And I was in their digs, in their house. And when I got home, I just said to her, here, I said, you haven't prayed in this assembly for X number of years. Why did you pray this time? She says, the man told me I could. And I accept the authority of those over me, therefore I do it. He gave me authority. All right, we can argue about this, but it's not important. Let's get tied down. I've got lots of other references here, but time's gone. It talks about the resurrection. The problem that they were facing, where Timothy was they said the resurrection was past. It was over. Have you come across that lately? Jesus has come back in 1948, was it? And he's in mid-journey at the moment, just beyond the clouds. The 144,000, the number's full up, no one else can be saved. They didn't read on to the next three verses, did they? The great crowd that no one can number. But there are people who are saying to us, this is it. No, it's not. Get to know the word and what it says, and you'll be able to resist the evil one when he comes knocking at your door. I wasn't part of the hippie movement, the flower power. I was around, but I wasn't part of it. But just think of it. There were those who said, and I felt sorry for the lasses, who said, I love you, and because I love you, Jesus loves you, and I will go to bed with you. Yeah. Because they believed that was expressing the love of God. How wrong can you get? It says quite clearly as you read on, shun youthful lusts. And again, we hear it, and I'm sure it is too today, as it was in my youth when I was courting. And remember that deal on the radio, you radio buffs, are you courting? Wilfred Pickles, if you've forgotten his name. But it was there. That situation of, if you love me, you'll go to bed with me. And one girl who was a Christian, and I know this to be gospel, not because she said it to me, because she didn't, but I knew she said it. If you loved me, you wouldn't ask me before we're married. Boom, boom. Wake up. Okay. I'm calling a spade tonight, but that's what it's about. It's getting down. I can remember the day I woke up to the gospel truth. God wants to be part of every bit of my life. He wants to be part of my entertainment life. He wants to be part of what I watch on television. He wants to be part of the channels I watch, and we all know certain channels on the television, don't we, that are not wholesome viewing. But he wants to be part of that. And the day I woke up to the fact that God wanted to be part of my sex life, I made it. I nailed it. Because then I could abstain from fleshly lust. One simple illustration I felt came out of the Billy Graham's meetings. I'm trying to think of the man's name now. He was a gossip writer in the newspaper, and he arranged to meet with Billy Graham, and eventually he came to faith in Christ, a well-known writer. And his mate said to him, oh, you've become a Christian because you're old. You're past it. You're finished. and you want to make sure you're going to get into heaven. And he says, no, it's because I don't want to be a dirty old man. My generation knows what that means. If the younger ones don't, well, I will try and explain it without embarrassing you. But don't be a dirty old man. That's what it's about. Why? He goes on, verses 19 to 21, and says he speaks of the foundation of God. That's the important thing. It's realizing that in this house there are different things. We can interpret that and probably miss the point by saying some utensils are better than other. No, that's not. If we go back to the original, it's really saying that it's everything that is being used to the glory of God, whether it's earthenware or whether it's goldware. Those that confess the name of Christ are empowered to turn from evil. And yes, the good point, the Lord knows those who are his. Well, I think that's it. The Lord's saying, shut up. Glad I didn't bring my big list of notes. I don't think it would have done us much good. They're under outlines on my computer. But please, get to grips with the word. Really challenge yourself on it. Part of the pathway, and it was in our introduction, says you will need a Bible. Please have a Bible. And as I said to the group that we were working with on Thursday morning, don't worry. If you haven't got one, ask us. We'll give you one to use. If you behave yourself, who knows, you might even get to keep it. Listen, what is it? Study to show yourself approved. And live at peace, almost the last verse, with all people. I remember one person saying to me, I'd sooner lose an argument than lose the opportunity to witness for Christ. We can win arguments and people don't come back through the doors of the house of God. We can lose an argument over the word and people turn away from Christ because of our attitude. Be kind, be loving, be thoughtful, be prayerful, and above all, don't keep it up here. Get it down here and live it out. I'm speaking to myself as well, because it's the only way we're going to see people coming to Christ. It's the only way we're going to see this district changed. When in the words of John Stott, as a subheading, if I remember correctly, to his book on the Sermon on the Mount, Christians are God's alternative society. Oh, I love that. I love those words. And you know, people often said, I can't remember who said it, but it's great. When Christ came, he turned the world upside down. Rubbish, said the bloke. He put it the right way up. God bless you.